prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. You know, I'm fine right now, but I've got this style in my eye that's a little bit of an annoyance. So, folks have problems. This is just an annoyance. So if I'm turning my head a little bit while I'm trying to read, then you know what's happening. I want to call your attention this evening to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, and maybe before that, I don't know, but I became acquainted with it or began hearing about it back then. Back then, there was a drug known as LSD. It was bad. Really bad. But I want to talk to you tonight about an LSD that's a lot older than that. I remember Elder Sonny Pyle one time on a tape somewhere that I was listening to framed it that way, LSD. And while that drug was bad, this is also bad if we don't take heed to the Word of God. So James chapter 1. And I thought I might just begin with verse 13, but I want to back up and couple something in verse 12 with what we talk about tonight. So James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Has he promised this to everybody? You mean God doesn't love everybody? Well, there's a whole lot of folks that'll tell you that. Okay? All right, I'll leave that where it is. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You know, there's a proper way that we face temptations. You know, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We also know that we're all going to face temptations. You know, Paul said to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So we all face those temptations, right? Now, in that 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Lord gives us a promise that he'll provide a way to escape. It says he's faithful. You know, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Well, that sounds like a wonderful promise to me. That whatever temptation we're facing, if we're looking to the Lord, if we're asking for the Lord's help, if we're asking for the Lord to give us wisdom to face this in the right way, when we have patience to wait upon him, when we're looking to him to help us, and we're willing to wait on the Lord, you know, when we're in the right frame of mind, and approaching it in the right way, we'll be better off. Okay. I'm not going to, you know, I know that there's, you know, there's temptations to sin, but there's also temptation spoken of in Scripture that's more along the lines of testing, trials. And so when we go through life with that, you know, during our meeting we heard about proper preparation. When we get up in the morning and we realize very quickly, Lord, I want to thank you for the blessings of this new day, but I know I'm going to need your help. You know, when we can start with that frame of mind, we're starting to suit up with our armor. Because God's given us what we need to face the devil. He's given us what we need to face temptation. It's when we leave the armor in the closet that we have problems. It's when we get lazy with our faith and not holding up the shield of faith. You know, that can happen, can't it? It can. All right? So, but he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. So if he's blessed and he's going to go through this, he's going to handle this in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's why he's blessed. That's why that word usually in the New Testament, blessed, can also be translated happy. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he's tried, it says, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised. Now, if the Lord promises, we're good. Because he's faithful. God is always faithful. Are you always faithful? You know, we can come mighty close, but we cannot claim that we're always faithful. Oh, but God is. He is. All right, so the Lord promised to them that love him. Well, that reminds us that we love him because he first loved us, right? But I think James is speaking more in terms of the proper response to his love. You know, the book of James itself, as I understand it, is one of the earliest, or maybe the earliest of the books of the New Testament. One of the earliest, anyway. The church at Jerusalem grew very quickly. You know, when you start baptizing 5,000 folks at one time, you know, that's, whew. And to use a phrase of the day, you know, it's very possible a lot of those folks weren't churched. You know, maybe they didn't come up. Anyway, there was a great need for the teachings that we have in the book of James. And so I like some that have described James as like the New Testament book of Proverbs. Just a lot of principles there, a lot of wisdom there, a lot that will help us in practical godliness. And isn't that what we need? Practical godliness. We're exposed and confronted, and we hear so many things in our world today, and a lot of times we don't have control over it. Now, if you're in your own home and you're letting those things get into your ear, that's your problem. But, you know, sometimes you can be pumping gas at the gas station and something drives up next to you and starts playing all this, they call it music. You know, you got to put your earplugs in or something. You got to put on your filters to keep that stuff, because sometimes just that quick, you can be confronted with some ungodly thought. You got to put on your filters. And so I love the book of James as a great source of practical godliness. And so here he's instructing us in the proper response to temptations. All right? I think we need that. I think that's a huge subject that we need to major in. Facing temptations. Okay? And he says, we're blessed. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So, that crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We'll mention that again in a minute. But facing that temptation, or enduring, the enduring of the temptation, walking by faith, having wisdom, being patient in our trial. And another thing we don't talk about a lot is being satisfied with God's provisions. You know, I've spoken a couple of times about God is most glorified by us when we're the most satisfied in him. He can't be any better. He can't be any more faithful. He can't be any more loving. He can't be, he can't have any more goodness than he already has. So if there's any shortcoming, it's with us. It is with us. So the more we are satisfied with our Lord, you know, isn't that Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, when you're leaning and depending and following that shepherd, you won't lack anything. All right? So, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he does it in the right way, in the right frame of mind, remembering God's word, responding the way we should. All right? Now, I spent a little time on that one verse because it really lays a foundation for us to get into other things that James is going to teach us about where we might not respond the way we should. So we have the positive side of this thing, and we have what we need to beware of. Okay? Verse 13. Let no man say, now he's going to show us that God does not tempt us with sin. I mean, let's just get that right out there. We know that. We'll be reminded of it by this verse. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That is, with evil. He doesn't do that. Okay? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. There's a difference between just the temptation and sin. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that used a good analogy. He said, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. We're going to be confronted with ungodliness. Sometimes it may be a temptation to us. But if we shoo it away quickly, not let it rest, not ponder it, not turn it over in our mind, but shoo it away. Recognize it for what it is. Don't have any interest, any part in it. Then that's just a temptation. But it's when you start rationalizing something, when you start thinking about something, and other thoughts start being generated in your mind from that temptation, that's when that lust is conceived. So recognize, you know, when we're mindful of the goodness and mercy of God, when we're mindful of our own limitations and our own weaknesses, that goes a long way toward helping us recognize temptations quickly. You know, I know some folks, and I've known some folks in my life that live mighty close to the Lord. And it seemed like to me, my observation, was that the least little thing would just bother them so much. And they would confess what a great sinner they were. Well, when you're living closer to the Lord, the closer you are to Him, the greater the least sins appear. So if what we, you know, I'm guardedly calling, you know, some little thing that we regard as not quite right, if that bothers somebody a lot, it might just be that they're real close to the Lord. But then you get some folks, seems like not too much at all bothers them at all. And you have to wonder. You have to wonder just how close to the Lord they really are. You know, it's fruit, isn't it? Or the lack thereof. So, verse 13 said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. All right? You know, like I said before, there are some times temptation is spoken of in Scripture as a test. Do you remember Abraham was tested of the Lord? Remember that? God did tempt Abraham. Well, if we consider what James said here, he didn't tempt him with evil. So it was a test. And later on, the Lord said, now I know. Well, he knew all along. But at that point, it was manifested. Maybe Abraham didn't know. Maybe he did. But it was manifested to us, at least, where he was in his heart. And I tell you, that Genesis 22, I just love that passage. It just seems like every time I ponder it, every time I meditate upon it, there's just some little, another little detail that points us to Christ in all those things that happened there in Genesis 22. But I tell you, one of the great lessons there is that Abraham staggered not. I've heard people talk about Abraham, you know, he probably got up late that morning. He probably tried to do other things before. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know, it bothers me when folks try to put too many human traits on some stories in the Bible that's just not there. You know, it bothers me when they try to make our Lord too human. I know he was verily man and verily God, but he's verily God. And some of the things I've heard, you know, people could conjecture about Jesus, especially growing up in his years and things like that. I can't go there. He's God. No sin about him. None whatsoever. Okay? So, but God did tempt Abraham, but that was a test. Okay? And what a blessed lesson we learn in that. You know, I mean, that was a tremendous test, wasn't it? To think that all these years that God had promised that he would give Abraham a child. And when Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting and they got tired of waiting and they had an Ishmael, but that wasn't the promised child. But then, not too many years after, well, I don't know how long, but some years after, God did finally when it was time, give Abraham. When Abraham, see they what they did with Ishmael, they didn't wait on the Lord. So God waited until they couldn't do that again. Until it was beyond Abraham and Sarah's ability. Then he gave them the promised child. Even in that, we see a glorious principle, don't we? There's no way we can create a child of God. It takes the power of God. All right? So anyway, God tempted, and what a temptation that was. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Wow. That was a temptation. But Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate. God had promised. See, Abraham was counting on the faithfulness of God. He was trusting God. All the ways we talk about faith. God had said that of all in thy seed all the nations of the earth be blessed. Then God eventually says, take thy son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. So Abraham was accounting. Abraham did some reckoning. And perhaps he considered that if this is what God's going to do, but now he's telling me to do this, then he's going to have to take care of the consequences to finish the promise that he's already made. And that's exactly what happened, right? So we find Abraham believed God. And he accounted that God was able to raise him even from the dead, just as he'd received him in a figure. So, what a lesson. What a temptation. But guess what? I'm going to say it this way. Abraham received that crown of life when he endured that temptation. You say, well, how can you say that, preacher? Well, do you remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus told those Jews, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. He was blessed, wasn't he?
Yes, he was.
When he endured that temptation in the proper way, God blessed him with that crown of life. That joyfulness, that blessing was given to him because he trusted that God was faithful. He believed God. And he received that crown of life. You know, and James, being a practical book, I'm satisfied that he's talking about blessings that we can receive now for being faithful to God. And so just like Abraham, he received that crown of life for being faithful to God. He was blessed. Matter of fact, Jesus said he rejoiced over that matter. That satisfies me. He received that crown of life. Okay? So, many times when we're faced with temptations, many times this old world system that's around us, the world that we live in, this old flesh that we carry around with us all the time, that Brother Michael Goins in the hymn that he wrote, the song that he wrote, he talked about the flesh is still our closest foe. It is, isn't it? Can you get away from it? Paul couldn't. You know, did Paul say, oh, wretched man that I was? Romans 7? No. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. That old flesh is just with us all the time. So we need not think that it's not going to be a problem sometime if we're not careful. This flesh can rear its head, this ugly head, quickly. You know, in lots of ways. Right? So the world, the flesh, and then we've also got our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Don't you know he's still tempting folks? Yes, he is. Isn't that how we were introduced to him in the Garden of Eden? As a liar, the father of it, he hadn't changed a bit. Hadn't changed a bit. So, temptations abound. So the more we are mindful of the fact that temptations abound, then it ought to emphasize to us our need to prepare our hearts each day to run this race in a way that's pleasing so that we can endure these temptations in a way that brings glory to our God and blessings into our lives. All right? So in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of somebody else's lust. Now, see, consider that as you read this. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I don't know who originated this word picture. I remember the first time I ever heard it, Elder Lasser Bradley used it. It's a great illustration. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That word enticed there carries the idea of what we would consider a baited hook. What do you do with a baited hook? Well, you intend to catch a fish, don't you? So that fish is going to be lured. You know why they call fish lures? Lures? Because they wanted to lure the fish. All right? So that enticement, it's an enticement. But that enticement is a baited hook. And if he is drawn to that enticement, it's going to likely result in death. Isn't that a great illustration of the principle that we're talking about here? We've got the flesh lusteth against the spirit. We've got this old man nature. Oh, that if we were born of the spirit, oh, that the old man would be eradicated. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, someday it will be. Someday it'll be left behind. But not yet. We still got it. And so there's lusts in there. And there's enticements that abound in the world. And the more we guard our heart, and the more we guard our eyes, and the more we guard our ears, the better off we'll be. And the Bible's full of that teaching. Let's look at some of it. In, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he talks about put off the old man. All right? Let me grab that real quick. Just there's several passages I want to get to. But here's the key to enduring this temptation, is to have our mind guarded and our heart guarded against whatever these enticements, however that would affect us. All right? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. Before you were serving the Lord, before he made himself known to you, how did you live? You don't have to answer that. I kind of know. All right, because it's common to all. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to what? Deceitful lusts. Those desires, they're deceitful. They may, you know, that person may think there's something good here, something they desire, and they do desire it, but it's deceitful. It's not going to end up good. Put that off. That's the old man. But if you start going the wrong direction, if you start listening to the wrong things, if you start feeding on the things of this world, that old man's going to get stronger. We don't want that, do we? Now, you're not going to eradicate. I mean, this old nature is going to be there. But we can certainly feast on good things, on godly things. Keep our mind and our heart exercised in good, wholesome words of the Lord. To strengthen, as he'll go on to say, the inner man. That needs to be renewed on a regular basis because this old flesh fights against it all the time. Paul in the Galatian letter talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. It's there. It's constant. And so the more we renew our mind and think about the good things, the better off we are in this conflict. All right, put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul, I referenced Romans 7. Paul talked about the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. And he's talking about that old nature. He's not talking about the new man. Okay. But it's kind of like back in Genesis 4 when Cain slew Abel. And the Lord told him, if you do good, thou shalt not be accepted. He goes on to talk about sin lieth at the door. I mean, it's just right there all the time. It's just right there. We got to be careful. Got to be mindful. Got to be watchful. Got to be patient. Got to be looking to the Lord, asking the Lord for wisdom. Okay? Proverbs 4. Let's read a few verses. We're talking about this temptation that we face and the lust, the deceitful lusts. Proverbs 4, let's begin in verse 18. Let's see. Yeah, verse 18. 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Kind of sounds like to me that we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Now listen to the instruction from Proverbs. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto thy sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. It kind of sounds like when David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. He goes on. For they are life unto those that find them, his words, and health to all their flesh. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I just jumped into the middle of this. Let me back up a few verses. Verse 14. The whole chapter is good, but I don't want to take the time to read it. You can read that later. But Proverbs 4, back up to verse 14. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not into the way of evil men. Now listen to how comprehensive he makes this. Avoid it. You know, you want to help yourself against temptations? Sometimes we can just avoid it. You know, there may be something happening in your life and you realize that, well, I can't change it, but I can certainly avoid it. That's a good method to use. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. In other words, stay away from it. There are some things in life we can just stay away from. And some people choose to do certain things, and they all of a sudden their spirituality starts to being a little cooler than it used to be. Maybe their church attendance gets to be a little less than it used to be. Maybe their appetite for the spiritual things is not quite what it used to be. That's a path we need to avoid. Okay, turn from it. You know, the path of the just, he says, is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. All right? So, I think I got away from that analogy about the fish hook. But if that fish takes the bait, that enticement, and gets hooked, then death could result in that. Well, you know, sin's the same way, isn't it? There's enticements there, and there's lusts in here. And if we're not careful, if we don't shoo those thoughts away, but if we start following after that lust, we may take the bait. We may get hooked. And we may be taken away from a lot of things that we once enjoyed. You know, addictions. No addict ever started out thinking they would lose everything. Whatever the form of addiction, there's lots of forms of addictions, aren't there? It's just a matter of preparing ourselves. Keep guarding our heart. Keeping in remembrance the goodness, the faithfulness, the power of God to help us in whatever we need. Stay close to the Lord. You know, here's something else. Saul. Remember King Saul? Remember him. The Lord sent him on a mission one time to utterly, you know what that means, don't you? Utterly destroy that city. Inhabitants, the livestock, utterly destroy it. Well, he came back saying, I've done the will of the Lord. I'm giving you my version of it. I may not quote a lot of it exactly verbatim, but this is in 1 Samuel 15, if you want to read about it. I've done the will of the Lord. Whose will did he do? It wasn't the Lord's will. The Lord told him to utterly destroy it. Remember what Samuel said? What meaneth the blading of these sheep? Or if you want the Glenn Blanchard. If you want the Glenn Blanchard version of it, Solomon said, those don't sound like Jewish sheep. What meaneth the blading of the sheep? If he was to utterly destroy it, and if he did, God's will, he wouldn't have brought back those sheep. He was listening to the people. And how many times have we heard, or perhaps we've done ourselves, thought we were doing God's will? Well, really, we were mixing some of our own into it. That's the wrong path to go down. That leads to trouble. Maybe, I'm just as illustration here, maybe Saul thought he'd gain some favor with the people by letting them have their way. Well, the Lord told him to obey is better. You know, the idea he put forth was, you know, we're gonna offer these as sacrifices to the Lord. But Samuel told him to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. We do a better job of that the closer we stay to the Lord. To keep our mind renewed, to keep our heart firmly fixed upon his promises and his goodness and his mercy. To be reminded of the goodness and mercy of our God. It's easier for us not to be enticed. There's lots of places we could go with this. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profiteth little, meaning it'll do you benefit for a little while. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, it's not going to gain you that which is to come. But I'm going to tell you, you'll look forward to it a whole lot more when you're living in a godly life now. You'll look forward to it. You'll have more of the promise of it. You'll have more of the assurance of it. You'll have more of the comfort of it. You'll have more of the fondness of looking forward to it. If you're practicing godliness now, promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. What happens if you leave off godliness? You don't have as much of that of a promise, do you? You don't have as much of that assurance. You don't have as much of that comfort. You miss. See, this process, lust when it's conceived bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. Death is a separation. And so when you go down the wrong path that leads to death, it separates you from some things. Now, thankfully, we can never be separated from the love of God. If we're indeed a child of God, then we can never be separated from it. But we can sure be separated from his fellowship here in this life. We can be separated from the fellowship of the brethren here in this life. We can be separated from the joys of our salvation. Or his salvation. You know, isn't that what David said? All right. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He wasn't experiencing that. Which is something else. You know, a while ago I talked about guarding our eyes and our ears. You know, the eyes are very important in this, isn't it? Guarding our eyes as far as temptation and enticement. When I mentioned David losing the joy, we know that episode. And you know how it started? Well, David didn't go to battle with the army. He got up and walked around on his rooftop at night, and he saw Bathsheba. And he didn't quit sawing, right? like Brother Sonny Pyle said on one tape one time, said, if there had been a good godly mother in Israel there to slap him and tell him, get back inside, he might have done a whole lot better. But he looked. Lust conceived. Brought forth sin. Sin, when it was finished, brought forth death. Separation. This is a powerful, powerful principle that we need to lay to heart. Not think too highly of ourselves. Okay? So that was David's experience when he let his eyes rest upon something he shouldn't. How about Eve in the Garden of Eden? When she saw that fruit was good for food. When she saw. We need to be careful to guard our eyes. When we're being reminded of the goodness of God, when we're trusting Him and asking Him for His wisdom, and there's 100 places we could go in Proverbs, I'm sure, that talks about His wisdom. Let's just go to chapter 3. Since I mentioned it. Proverbs 3, of course, probably the most familiar verses are 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But listen to how that chapter begins. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That's where life is found, isn't it? Now, I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about the enjoying the life that God has given us now. Okay? For length of days, long life and peace they shall add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Let me drop down to verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy, which also means blessed, is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Let's just read a few verses. For the merchandise of it, that is wisdom and understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Listen to verse 18. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Wisdom, that is. And happy is everyone that retaineth her. Hold on to it. Keep it close. Keep it fresh in your remembrance. Keep it before your eyes. Guard your heart with it. Guard your mind. Be reminded of the goodness and mercy of our God and following Him. Without that, those enticements are powerful. Without wisdom, without guarding our heart, the old man gets stronger. We're in jeopardy. We need this word. We need the Lord's Spirit. We need fellowship with God. Keep our heart and my mind renewed. All right, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. We talked about some of that. And sin, when it's finished, sense of accomplishing its goal, its end, that's what it leads to, right? Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Now, we talked about David and Bathsheba. I was thinking about that recently, and I thought about this expression, you know, sometimes we say, if looks can kill. That look did. That look ended up in some death and some separation from the joys of God's salvation, of separation. There's just a lot that resulted there. That look did kill. He should have been like Joseph in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife made advances to Joseph. Remember how he responded? He didn't give it any time. He didn't play with it. I mean, from what we are told, he didn't play with that situation. It was not an enticement to him. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? Oh, it would have been a sin against Potiphar, but that wasn't the most important thing. The most important thing is Joseph said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? That's what we need to think of more than anything else. And so, you know, that passage there in Genesis 39, when she made advances to him and laid hold of his coat, and the scripture says he got himself out. He got him out. He got out of there. It was time to leave. Now, he suffered some consequences from that, didn't he? Temporarily. God is faithful. God was merciful. God took care of Joseph. Even when Joseph was in prison, the Lord was with him, and there were those who saw that the Lord was with him. He even got to the place where he was able to, for Potiphar to go home one day and say, honey, guess who my new boss is? Sins have a way of finding you out, don't they? Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I don't want to go down that path, do you? I mean, we make our mistakes every day. We sin. But God gives us the ability to go to him. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, this is both of these in 1 John. What I just quoted, 1 John chapter 2, back in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just because Jesus has paid for our sins. We need to clear our conscience. We need to make acknowledgement. We need to confess to God that we've sinned. It's like taking a spiritual bath, isn't it? Okay. So, verse 16 then says, do not err, my beloved brethren. God doesn't tempt us with sin. It's our own lusts that starts the problem. May God help us to realize how frail we are and trust and lean and depend upon our God every day. He's faithful, isn't he? He's faithful to, God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. Even the three Hebrew children trusted God. And there was a way of escape, wasn't there? What do you mean, preacher? They were thrown in the furnace. They were. But the furnace had no power over them. The furnace had no effect on them. God shielded them from the furnace inside the furnace. Sometimes God prevents things from happening. Sometimes he makes a way to go around it. Sometimes he has to deliver us, or chooses to deliver us, right inside the furnace. But whatever the case might be, God is faithful. He's worthy of our trust. We're the weak link, aren't we? We're all weakness. God is all strength. That's where we need to depend upon him. Guard our hearts. Trust this word. Keep our minds freshly renewed and our hearts renewed. You know, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's some testing there, isn't it? Have you ever tested the Lord to see if he's faithful? Not in a doubting way. You know, Malachi tells us, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. See, if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. God's faithful. He's worthy of our trust. May God help us to cleave to him with purpose of heart. May God bless you, is our prayer.